Shavua Tov, everyone. Okay. How are you? Okay. It's always very exciting to speak on destinations. People come in Motzei Shabbos, and most people are not necessarily learning. And to come with an excitement and a thirst for learning, I enjoy taking part in your whole goal over here. Okay, so I was asked to speak about leadership. And when I grew up, and I'm still growing up, I never heard of leadership. What leadership is for the CEOs and for the people running organizations or in a shay or for a school. Like regular people like me, what do you need to know about leadership? Right? Until I came to Eishet Torah and I started hearing the word all day and all night. And I realized that even if we aren't going to become some head of an organization or a head of a business, but at the end of the day, we are all leaders. We are leaders of ourselves, most importantly. And we're going to be leaders, Be'ezus Hashem, of our families, of our children, of our homes. And it could be we'll be leaders of even more people. But just because we might not be aspiring to be leaders of the masses, we have to still be cognizant and understand what it means to be a leader so that we could become leaders of ourselves and leaders of our families. And the most common mistake that's made when someone is trying to become, to learn how to be a leader, is they get totally confused between leadership and management. Okay? So I'd like to share three differences between leadership and management, really all the same thing, in order to highlight this idea, this difference. Standing on a plank here, okay? And from then, we will move on to a beautiful, incredible Dvar Torah from Rav Dov Weissmandel, who lived in the beginning of the 1900s. Anyone ever hear of him? No, Rav Dov Weissmandel was a tremendous tzaddik. He was the Rosh Yeshiva of the Nitzan Yeshiva, and he saved thousands and thousands of people in the Holocaust. Whether it was through sending, bribing officials and sending people, sending messages to Roosevelt, to Winston Churchill. He even got a message to the Pope, letting people know what was going on. He risked his life day and night in order to save many, many countless Jews. And he, while he was in bunkers, while he was running away, while he was hiding out, he wrote a sefer, an incredible sefer, all from memory. And when you see the Dvar Torah that I'm about to tell you, it's going to blow your mind that it was done without computers. They didn't have computers then. Right? He didn't have his iPhone in his pocket to be able to make the calculations that you're about to see. It was all from memory, running away from the Nazis. Okay? So first, let's highlight the differences between leadership and management. Difference number one is, okay, leadership. What are the things that I want to accomplish? What are my goals? As opposed to management, which is how can I best accomplish those things? How can I best accomplish those goals? First, leadership is, what are my goals? Where am I headed? And management is, what's the best way to accomplish those things? Okay, leadership is doing the right things. You have to define what's right. And then you're doing the right things. A leader tells us what's right, does the right things. The manager is doing things right. Okay, again, the leader doesn't have to know what he's doing, really. He just has to know where he's going. We're doing the right things. Well, what do I do then? I have to do things correctly in a productive fashion in order to get to those right things. And the third, and this is the best, I think, the one that highlights it the best, is leadership determines whether the ladder is leaning against the right wall. Okay, the leader, you have a ladder, everyone wants to climb the ladder, but you can have two walls, you don't know what's on top, and the leader tells you, go take your ladder and lean it on the left wall. Because that's where you want to go. As opposed to management is efficiency in climbing the ladder of success. Okay, you told me where to go, you told me which ladder to use. But how to get up the ladder? Do I jump two rungs at a time? Do I do it slowly? Should I take a break in the middle? What, do I have to read instructions before I start? How do I get up that ladder? So here, you could see why leadership and management could get very fuzzy. A person could decide they have a goal for their child, they want their child to be a big Talmid Chacham. Okay, very nice. So they have the leadership. They know where their child is supposed to go. They know what they want to get their child to, but they have absolutely no idea how to get there. So they have to work on their management side, even though their leadership is strong. Or a person says that they want to make sure their family has healthy eating. Healthy eating? Oh, that's very nice. That's leadership. They know what the goal is, what the right thing is for the family to eat in a healthy manner. But if every time they go to the store, all they do is buy potato chips and pretzels, so it's not going to happen. Meaning they don't know how do you get them to have a healthy diet. That's the management. And other people are excellent on the management side, and they're able to do. They're very busy, and they're very successful, and they're producing, but they have absolutely no idea where they're going. You stop them for a minute and say, by the way, why are you working from 7 o'clock in the morning till 2 o'clock in the morning? To make money. And why are you making money? You got me. Okay, so the management, they're doing very well. They have a great job, making a lot of money. But they have absolutely no idea where they're going with that. What's the point? What's the goal? That is lacking on the leadership side, even though their management side might be very strong. So you need both, and we all need to spend time both on focusing on our leadership and on our management. Make sure we split the two. See how we could make our leadership better, refocus, etc. We'll speak about that a little later. And also our management to make sure that we're doing things correctly. Okay. So we all want to be amazing leaders, and we all want to do what's right. The question is, how do we define what's right? And I always ask, I'm not going to ask this in public now because I'm afraid I'm going to get an answer that will be embarrassing. So, I often ask people spending their year in yeshiva or a seminary, and I say, so what's the goal? What are you trying to get out of this year? Where is your ladder facing? On what wall is it facing? Where are you going to? So very often, the answer is, oh, to learn Torah. To know the Torah. To love the Torah. That's what I want. Sounds like a pretty good answer, right? But it's wrong. Okay? Make sure no one leaves now. Okay. All right, here comes the Dvar Torah from Rav Weiss Mandel. Okay? And he says as follows. He, again, this is running away from the Nazis that he was able to show this. He says, you take the first tough in the Torah, Bereshis, and you count 50 letters. You come to a Vav. Okay? You count 49 letters. The next letter, the 50th letter, is a Vav. And you do that again with another 50 letters, you come to a Resh. You do that again with another 50 letters, you come to a Hey. Spelling? Torah. Hey, we got that? Sorry. Everyone spell the Torah? Right? You start from the Tav, you count to 50, you get the Vav. Count 50, you get the Resh. You count 50, you get the Hey. And then he says, you go to the end of Sefer Bereshis, and you have the exact same thing. You have a Tav. There it is. Oh, there it is. You count 50. There's your Vav. Count 50 again. Whoop. There's the Resh, and you have a Hey. Okay, so that's in the beginning of Sefer Bereshis. And the end of Sefer Bereshis, you have this word Torah with equal skips from the 1 to 50. We'll have to see the significance of the number 50 very soon. And you have in the beginning of Bereshis, the end of Bereshis, you have the word Torah being spelled. And then he said, you do it again in the beginning of Sefer Shmos. Ve'ela Shmos, the first Tav in Shmos. There's your Tav. Count 50, there's your Vav. Count 50, there's your Resh. Count 50, there's your Hey. Torah. Beginning of Bereshis, end of Bereshis. Beginning of Shmos, and guess what? Beautiful, that was amazing. Okay, end of Shmos, here you go. Tav, Vav, Resh.
Torah.
Hey, there, perfect. Good guess. Okay, so you have the beginning of Bereshis, the end of Bereshis, the beginning of Shmos, the end of Shmos. Incredible, right? Yeah, don't forget, no computers, no calculators in the bunkers running away from the Nazis who was able to figure this out. He probably did not have a Chumash either. That's my bet. Then we go to Vayikra. Okay, what happens in Vayikra? In the first pasuk of Vayikra, it says, the first Yud, that's a Yud. See, it was up there, went down. Okay, Yud, count 8. Hey. Whoa. Okay, you count 8. There's your Vav. You count 8, and there's your Hey. Spelling Hashem's name. Okay. Now let's take a pause for a second. What's the significance of the 1 to 8? 1 to 8 is the exact type of skip, this exact same type of skip that you have between 1 and 50. Why is that? Because 49, 7, right, times 7 is 49. So in the beginning, we did Bereshis and Shmos, we counted 49 letters, multiples of 7, and you got, the next letter was the letter that we were looking for. Right? The Vav, the Resh, and the Hey spelling Torah. Here's the exact same thing. We start with the Yud, and you count 7 letters, and the next letter, meaning the one after 7, that's the key. 50 was the skip before, that was one after multiples of 7, that was the letter we were looking for, and over here in the beginning of Vayikra, we have the same thing. We have Hashem's name. Okay, that's clear? We had a count of 7s or a multiple of 7s, and the number after that is what we wanted in order to make this spelling of Hashem's name. So we have beginning of Bereshis, end of Bereshis, beginning of Shmos, end of Shmos, same Torah, and Vayikra, the beginning of Vayikra, the middle book of the Torah, spells Hashem with the same type of a skip, a multiple of 7, or in this case only 7, the 8th letter spelling Yud-K, Vav-K. Okay, now we go to Bamidbar. In Bamidbar, Rav Weissmandel pointed out that the word Torah is going to be spelled now backwards, with the same exact type of a skip. Okay, don't forget, he did this without his iPhone, without his calculator, without his chumash in the bunkers running away from the Nazis. He found that the word Torah was spelled backwards with the skips of 50. Here we go. So we have the hey, count 50 with the resh. There's your vav, and there's Torah. Tav, vav, resh, hey, spelled backwards in the beginning of Bamidbar. Now, in the Sefer it says that at the end of Bamidbar, he also had this skip. However, his Talmidim forgot it. They could not find it where it was when they wrote it down. I mean, he didn't write the book. He had these beautiful Divrei Torah. He gave them over. He lived in Mount Kisco, New York for a few years before he died in 1957. Oh, I see someone cheering over there. Okay, see, that's where he lived, and then he died of a heart attack. And when he gave it over to his Talmidim, they wrote it up, and they did not remember where at the end of Bamidbar, the same idea was there. We have it in the beginning of Bamidbar. Okay, then we go to Devarim. Devarim, we have the word Torah again. Backwards. So in Bamidbar we have the word Torah backwards, and in Devarim, in the beginning of Devarim and the end of Devarim, we're going to have it backwards. Here it is. There's a little bit of a difference over here. We're only going to skip 49. If we have time later, I'll explain why Sefer Devarim is different than Bereshis, Shmos, Vayikra, and Bamidbar. Okay, 49.
This is Devarim,
beginning of Devarim. Okay, beginning of Devarim. Here you have Tav Vav Resh Hey backwards in the beginning of Devarim. What? Right, very good. We're going to get there. That's going to be our main point. Hold that thought. Okay, so here, beginning of Devarim again, we're going backwards, spelling Torah. And the end of Devarim, the exact same thing. Here, 50 again. Tav, Vav, Resh, Hey, spelling Torah backwards. So we have, in the beginning of Bereshis, at the end of Bereshis. Beginning of Shmos, end of Shmos. Beginning of Bamidbar, the end of Bamidbar also, we don't know what that is. We're not Zohi yet to know what that skip is. Beginning of Dvarim, end of Dvarim, we have Torah with skips related to multiples of 7. But there's a big difference. In Bereshis, the word Torah is being spelled forward. The one in Bamidbar and Dvarim, it's spelled backwards. Tav, Vav, Resh, Hey. Where does it point towards? The middle, Sefer Vayikra, where is Hashem's name? And he said as follows, Torah is not the goal. The goal, the right thing, is not the Torah. Torah is the ladder. But where should the ladder be pointed to? It's to Hashem. The goal of a Jew is to get closer to Hashem. Every person does it differently. How do I do it? What do? I don't know what to do. How do I get closer to Hashem? So some people say, okay, I'll learn Kabbalah. That's how I'm going to get closer to Hashem. Is that what the Torah wants? No, we don't care about the Torah. We're just going to do the Kabbalah part. No, that's not right. Torah is the ladder that will get you closer to Hashem. When you have the instructions of the Torah, whether it's doing chesed, whether it's giving tzedakah, kibud av v'em, learning Torah, whatever the massive amount of information and mitzvos, beautiful mitzvos that the Torah has to offer us, those mitzvos is what gets us closer to Hashem. But the latter, the Torah, is the management. Hashem is where we're leading towards. Okay? Might be simple, but sometimes it's not the first thing that we answer. Torah is the way we're going to get closer to Hashem. And I'll tell you a beautiful Dvar Torah, the Kuzari writes this. The Kuzari writes that by the Cheira Egel, right, the Cheira Egel, the sin of the golden calf, is absolutely mind-boggling. How could it be that B'nai Yisrael, you know, just experienced Maimon Har Sinai, and they sinned with the golden calf, and they started worshipping Avodah Zarah? That doesn't make any sense. Worshipping idols, a golden calf? How could that be? So the Kuzari writes that it wasn't Avodah Zarah at all. And not only that, but they were right. The Jewish people were somewhat right for worshipping the golden calf. What? How could that be? He says, because they saw in their very, very high level of understanding of Hashem that there was always supposed to be some form of an intermediary between them and Hashem. And they were right. The Mishkan was that place. The Mishkan was where we went to bring korbanos, to experience Hashem in a very different way. So they just thought that they'll make the golden calf, and that will be their place. But they were mistaken. You know what their mistake was? Their mistake was because Hashem did not command them to do the golden calf. The only way to connect to Hashem, you might have the general idea of how to do it, but if it's not in direct line of the commandment of Hashem, that Hashem said, this is how you're supposed to connect to me, then you missed the boat. That's not the way to go. So he says it wasn't worshipping idols. They were generally right in their goal, but they didn't have the proper management. They didn't know how to get to that goal. So they made a golden calf instead of the Mishkan. And that's what's very interesting. The Beis HaLevi points out that we're starting now. Next week works out well. Parshas Truma is next week. So Truma and Tetzaveh is all about the building of the Mishkan. Then comes Kisisa, which is the sin of the golden calf. And then Vayaklam Pekudei is like a basically repeat of the Mishkan being built again. But the Beis HaLevi says they see something very interesting, a difference between Vayaklam Pekudei after the Cheira Egel and Truma and Tetzaveh before the Cheira Egel. What's that? Every single thing that's built in Parshas Vayaklam Pekudei, it says, Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe, that Hashem commanded Moshe. Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. Again, they built another part, Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. They built another part, Kasher Tziva Hashem Es Moshe. Every single part was like Hashem commanded Moshe. Because that was the difference, that was the lesson they learned. After the Cheira Egel, after the sin of the golden calf and Parshas Kisisa, they learned that you don't just build edifices that are going to go ahead and connect you to God. You don't just go ahead and sit there like this and connect to God. You do what Hashem wants you to do in order to connect to God. Like Hashem commanded Moshe, that was what the Mishkan was built on ultimately. Okay? So the goal, what is the right thing? The right thing is not learning Torah, it's connecting to Hashem. How do you connect to Hashem? What is the managerial direction? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to learn the Torah. The Torah is pointed, the Torah is that ladder that points us to the right wall. The wall of success, and that is towards Hashem. Okay, now we're going to speak about a few other ideas relating to this idea of leadership. Maybe we could get the lights on over here. So, okay, thank you very much. Okay, that is as follows. We're going to go through some of the leaders that we know within the Jewish people, and we're going to see how this is crucial, this is so important, in order for us to do in our own lives. Ah, by Yor. Okay. Should have gone like this. Okay, and here we go, okay? One of the main leaders of the Jewish people is the Kohen, right? The Kohen, Aaron. Aaron the Kohen, he was one of the big leaders. And the Torah tells us that if someone would commit a murder accidentally, where does he have to go? Ir Miklat. Right? The cities of refuge, he goes to the Ir Miklat. Okay? How does he get out of the Ir Miklat? The Kohen Gadol has to die. When the Kohen Gadol dies, that's when all the people are able to leave the city of refuge, they're able to leave the Ir Miklat. And Rashi says, you know why? It's a Gemara. You know why the Kohen Gadol has to die? It's almost a punishment for him. It's a punishment for the Kohen Gadol. Because he should have davened, that the people should not commit murder. Even accidental murder. So the fact that a murder occurred, it's almost his fault. It's his fault. The Mishnah actually says, Maseches Machlokes is a fascinating thing, that the mother of the Kohen Gadol would go ahead and bake beautiful chocolate chip brownies. Doesn't say that part in the Mishnah. But would have baked goods, all this delicious food, and bring it to the people in the Ur Mikla. Why? Because she was nervous that since the only way they're going to go free is by the Kohen Gadol dropping dead, so they'd be praying that, I hope the Kohen Gadol dies, I hope the Kohen Gadol dies. So she wanted them to be really happy over there. So she would bring food to the people there, so they'd say, you know, it's not so bad over here. That's true that my wife is gone, and all my kids, and my mother, my father, I can't see them, but at least I have brownies. Okay, so therefore she would try to make them happy as much as possible, in order so that it wouldn't daven the Kohen Gadol died. It was his fault. He should have davened that they would not commit this grave sin of murder. And the Targum Yonasan ben Uziel says, you know when he should have davened? This is going to blow your mind. He should have davened for it on Yom Kippur while he was in the Kodesh Kedushin. In the Holy of Holies. He should have davened at that time that people should not accidentally murder, it should not be sin amongst the Jewish people. So we see that the Kohen Gadol's role was not just to do the Karbanos, to be there, wear cool garments. That wasn't his job. His job was to connect the Jewish people with spirituality. He was supposed to daven for them that they shouldn't sin. Daven for them that they shouldn't go off the derech. It was his responsibility to try to connect the mundane, try to connect the Jewish people in their physical self with spirituality. And we see an amazing hint to this idea. Okay, I forgot to mention the significance of the number 50, but I'll do it right now. The Maharal tells us in many different places that the number 7 represents the natural order of the world. 7 days in a week, 7 years in the Shemitah cycle. 7 is the norm, it's the ordinary. The Maharal. 8, the number 8 represents above nature, supernatural, something above the ordinary. So for example, we have the word for 8 is Shmona, right? The word for Shmona has the same letters as the word Shemen, oil. Oil, when you put into water, water is our basic mundane need. The Shemen floats to the top. Because Shemen, Shmona, 8 is above the natural order of the world. And that's why the Torah was given on the 50th day. Shavuos was the 50th day after leaving Egypt. After leaving Mitzrayim. Because the Torah is completely supernatural. So after 7 days, 7 weeks, right? Sfiras HaOmer, 7 times 7, that's the natural order. Then the Torah is given on the 50th day. And that's why we had skips of 50, because the Torah represented in skips of 50 means that it's above nature. It's above 7. It's on the 8th, and that's why the Torah was given on Shabbos. Because Shabbos is above nature, it's a totally spiritual day. So 7 is the natural order. Shmona is above the natural order. And the Rav Huttner says that what's the Hebrew word for 7? Sheva. Sheva has the same letters as Soveya. The Achalta, the Savata, Uverachta. What does Sviya mean? I'm satisfied. I'm full. I'm full, thank you very much. I am complete. 7 is completeness. I am complete. What happens if you overeat? What's the Hebrew word? Shmeina, right? You become fat. So Shmeina is the same as Shmona, 8. Because it's, I ate too much. I'm over my natural order. Sheva is the natural order. It's the basic amount. Shmona is one above that. It's supernatural. It's going beyond the natural. Okay, that's what the difference between 7 and 8 is. The gematria, says the Maharal, of the word Kohen, the leader of the Jewish people, Chaf is 20, He is 5, Nun is 50, 75. 75 is the bridge between 70, multiple of 7, and 80, multiple of 8. Right, you can't do that in the single digits because there's no number 7.5. 75 is the bridge between 70, representing the natural order, the mundane, the norm, and 80, supernatural, spirituality. The Kohen is there to bridge between the natural order and the supernatural. He's to connect the mundane people not to sin. They shouldn't be sinning. They shouldn't be murdering. They should be able to get to the eight. They should be able to get to the supernatural. And the Shem Yishmuel says that the same thing is in Aharon's name. Okay, let's leave the Aleph off of Aharon for a second. Hey is five. Five is the middle number in the ten, in the single digits. Resh is 200. 200 is the middle number in the hundreds. In Gematria, the highest number in Gematria is Tav. Tav is 400. So 200 is half. So the Resh is smack in the middle, in the hundreds, between 0 and 400. 200. And the Nun is 50. Smack in the middle of the hundreds. The Shem Yishmuel. So we have the Aharon. Hey, that's 5. That's in the middle of the single digits. We have the Resh in the middle of the 100 digits. And we have Nun, 50, in the middle of the 10. He's supposed to connect. Who does he connect to? Aleph. One is Hashem, right? Number one. The whole Hey, Resh, Nun, Aharon, the Kohen is to connect us to Hashem, the ultimate of spirituality. That is the goal of the Kohen Gadol. And that's why his job was to daven. He should have davened. Should have davened for the spiritual well-being of the mundane people. Because that's his goal, to connect us to the high of the high. I'll tell you a beautiful story about Rav Nassim Tzvi Finkel, the Zecher Tzadik Livracha. He was my Rosh Yeshiva in the Mir Yeshiva. He was Nifter a couple of years ago. Anyone who knew or knew about him, he had a very, very debilitating disease. Sometimes when I'd bring boys from Eishet Torah to go meet him, we'd sometimes get an audience with him. I'd go there on Erev Shabbos, I'd bring them. And sometimes we'd sit there and for 10 minutes. And all he was able to say to us was Bracha v'Hatzlacha. He couldn't get out. His body was so frail that sometimes he couldn't get anything out. Not a Dvar Torah, nothing. Sometimes that was the biggest Musa lesson that we were all able to get. That he was just sitting there looking at us, able to give two words. Allow us to appreciate what we have and the amount of amelus, of toil that he put into building the greatest yeshiva in the world. But Nassim Tzvi Finkel was a man, he was a giant. And with his debilitating disease, have that in the backdrop for the following story. He was at a wedding, and they were davening Maariv at the wedding. And they were standing outside of the wedding hall, they were davening Maariv, and one of his Talmidim, Rav Tzvi Chashin, who still learns in the yeshiva, he was watching, he was observing Rav Nassim Tzvi, and he said, "Look, finally, he's at a wedding, I'm going to get him for 5 minutes at the end, he's such a busy person, I'm going to get him to ask him some questions. So I'm going to wait for him to daven Shemone Esrei." So he sees that he takes his bowing down. He's alright, he's basically at the end now, right? He's basically at the end. I'll wait 3 more minutes till he finishes Sim Shalom al Kain Tzor and he's done. And he's waiting and waiting and waiting. He's still davening. More than the amount of time that it took him to get from the beginning of Shemone Esrei till he took that bow, all of a sudden it takes us 3 steps back. See, what was going on? How long does it take to say Sim Shalom? I know it's a very beautiful prayer, but that long, more than the amount of time it took him to say the whole Shemone Esrei? How could that be? So he got the guts and he went over here and he said, Rebbe, he said, I noticed that the last part of Shemone Esrei took forever. What were you doing? So he said, many people come to me and give me names for their relatives or friends that are unfortunately very sick, and they ask me to daven for them. So I have a list of many, 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 many names, and I insert them at the end of Shemone Esrei. I daven for all those people. Psh, amazing. You know what's really amazing? He had no paper in front of him to read those names. That's what a leader is. When you're davening for every person, even someone you don't know, the person, not your student, it's your student's aunt's brother, but went to the tzaddik to ask him to daven. That person cares about the well-being of every single person, cares about their spirituality, cares about their physical well-being. That is the Kohen, that is the Kohen Gadol, that is the Aharon that is able to connect them to Hashem. That is the proper way in order for that to happen. I share with you another idea. Baruch Hashem, we had a baby a few weeks ago. Thank you very much. And we named her Yocheved. Okay? Yocheved. Okay. Beautiful name. Had to do with Parsha Shmos. Okay? She was born in Parsha Shmos. The other daughters got all the other names, so we gave her the name Yocheved. Now, anyone knows if you learn Parsha Shmos, Yocheved is not really there. What's the name given for Yocheved in Parsha Shmos? Shifra. Right? The Torah tells us about two amazing women. Shifra and Pua. Shifra and Pua. What did they do? They saved the entire Jewish people. Right? Paro said, you got to kill all the firstborn boys. And they said, get out of here. We believe in Hashem. We fear Him. We're going to save them all. They single-handedly saved the entire Jewish nation. Okay. So can you imagine that a person single-handedly saves the Jewish people, and there's a newspaper article the next morning, front of the page, New York Times, this person saves the nation. You want to know their real name or their fake name? Rashi tells us, why are they called Shifra and Pua? Pua, because she would say poo 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 to the babies that were crying to try to get them to get her to smile, not that the baby shouldn't cry. And Shifra, that she would be mishaper et havlad. She would clean them up, she would put on diaper rash cream, right, Destitin, or she would change their diapers. That's what Shifra was doing. So please, I don't really care that she's changing diapers and saying poo poo poo. I care about the fact she saved the Jewish people. That's incredible. Why does the Torah tell us their nicknames for some seemingly meaningless act instead of giving us their real name? And the answer is as follows. Rav Shimshon Pinkus, in his Sefer Tiferes Torah, says this beautiful idea. He says, a mashal. You have a person that's sitting, Rahman al-Aslan, in the hospital with their little child. The child is sick, and the doctors are coming in, and they're plugging things in and plugging things out and putting new bags, IV bags, and they're checking in the mouth and the blood, and all these big things, right? And the mother is sitting next to the child, rubbing the arm, trying to make the baby smile, checking sometimes to make sure that the doctor plugged the right thing in correctly, going for a second opinion, right? That the mother is there taking care of even the snack that the child wants. The doctors, they're doing big stuff. They're saving the baby's life. They're using all of their education, implementing it over here to save this kid's life. The mother, not only she's getting the second opinions and working on saving the kid's life, but she's also caring about every little detail. Says of Pinkus, Shifra and Pua, Yocheved and Miriam, the Torah tells us they were zoche to have the Melech and the Kohanim and the Levim to descend from them. The Jewish leaders were going to descend from these two people. What did they do? What did they do to merit that the leaders of the Jewish people will descend from them? They had the ultimate midah, the character trait that's needed to be a leader. And that is, you don't just care about the big stuff, but you also care about every little individual, every little piece of what's needed. What has to be taken care of? Just like a mother. A mother doesn't say, oh, just as long as he lives, I don't really care if he's happy now. Let him stay in the hospital for 2 years and cry and be all upset. I just care that he lives. No mother would ever say that. The mother wants him to live, of course, but also wants that his stay in the hospital should be quick and at least pleasant. Cares about every little detail. Do you know why Yocheved and Miriam merited to have the king of the Jewish people descend from her? Because she was really a Shifra and a Pua. Because she didn't get caught up in all the big stuff and forget about the diapers. She also cared about every little individual need. And that's very, very important. In order to be a proper leader, we can't just think about big, 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 we got to change the world. That's also important. But we also have to care about every little detail. The Maharal tells us that we find this in the word Melech itself. The word Melech is actually the backwards letters in the Aleph Beis. Right? We have Aleph Beis, Gimel, Dalet, Hei, Vav, Zayin, Ches, Ches, Yud, Chaf, Lamed, Mem. Melech is backwards. Mem, Lamed, Chaf. Chaf, Lamed, Mem. Mem, Lamed, Chaf. The word Melech is backwards. Going towards which letter? No, what's the letter right after the Chaf? Mem, Lamed, Chaf? Yud. Yud is the smallest letter. The Melech goes and points himself towards even the smallest individual of the Jewish people. But he's the Melech! I'm the king! I get what I want! I do what I want! No. The king of the Jewish people cares about every little individual. He goes towards the people. He connects with the people. The Yud represents 10, represents the minion, represents the Jewish people. The Melech goes towards them. And that's why we see David HaMelech, all the kings of the Jewish people, they fought wars. They're not like the leaders of the other nations that, you know, you think about the medieval ages, they sat in a palace, and they had a moat going around the palace, right, the crocodiles. You know, you can't go there, you can't touch the king, you can't have a meeting with the king. That's not the Jewish king. The Jewish king walked around with a Sefer Torah. He went down towards the people. He connected with them. You want to connect people to Hashem? You got to connect to the people. You have to go towards them. You can't just sit back and do whatever you want. You have to daven for them. You have to care about every little individual need. And you have to connect towards them. Rav Hirsch says, points this out in a very, very beautiful idea in the word Nasi. The Nasi were the leaders of the, like the president, right? The Nasi is the president. The Nasiim were the heads of all the tribes, the heads of the Shvatim. So there's another usage of the word Nasiim in Tanakh. You say it in davening, Shabbos morning, it's a pasuk in Tehillim. Ma'ale Nisiyim Miktzeya Aretz. Nisiyim means, anyone know? Clouds. Okay? The Hashem brings the clouds from the corners of the earth. Ma'ale Nisiyim Miktzeya Aretz. So the same word for clouds and the leaders of the Jewish people. What's the connection? So he says as follows. He says, how is a cloud built up? Through evaporation. Right? The water, the moisture in this world goes up, builds the cloud very big, and does the cloud keep it to himself? Nope. The cloud gives it back, Gishmei Bracha, rains of blessing, to allow things to grow. So too the king of the Jewish people. He's built up from the people. We give money, we give him kavod, but he doesn't say, ha ha, I like this life, this is great. He goes ahead and he gives it back down towards the Jewish people. So the Nasi, the cloud, and the king, the leaders are exactly the same. We can't just sit back and say, yeah, we're big. We have to go down towards the people and care about everyone's individual need. And only when we're able to do that, are we able to connect ourselves, connect our children, connect our family, connect anyone towards Hashem. You have to go towards them. You have to meet their basic needs, not just their big stuff. When you care about a person, you're able to connect them further. I want to end with a very important idea, which for me was life-changing, okay? And I have to skip part of this because we're a little late. But I'll show you the cover of this book. Everyone seen this book over here? What do you see?
Three black
hats. Right. Three black hats in a bag.
Oh,
they're black hats. Got it? Black hats.
Okay.
Black hats looks very yeshivish, okay? This book, and this, is three black hats in a bag, okay? Now, this book is written by a non-Jew who teaches theology in Scranton, Pennsylvania. Now, happens to be my cousin is the rabbi in Scranton, Pennsylvania, so we called him out to find out if the people in this book are real people, and they are. Their real names aren't there, but this lady, Maria Poggy Johnson, wrote a book, and anyone here ever been to Scranton, Pennsylvania? Yeah? Okay. Scranton, Pennsylvania is a small hick town, okay? In the middle of nowhere, basically there are hospitals and an amazing yeshiva. One of the greatest yeshivas in the United States of America, the Scranton Yeshiva. Okay. So this lady is a professor in one of the universities over there. And she became friends with some of these ultra-Orthodox Jews that live on her block. Okay? So you would have thought that, you know, these people stay away from her, tell their kids, you know, she's not Jewish, you stay away from her. The whole book is about how she once came to the Kotel on a Friday night with her Christian group, and she felt such a special energy of the people davening at the Kotel that she said, you know, I live next to these types of people. I got to get to know them better. So she started to learn about them, and she started to discuss. She had a fascinating book about the Jewish people, okay? About what happens when her kids go to the other kids' birthday parties. And when the other kids go to her child's birthday party, and she has to keep the cake closed before they come, and she only uses plastic cups, that's the whole thing, in a very, very positive way. So chapter 5 is titled Good Shabbos. And she writes about how sometimes she gets called over to Shabbos to unscrew a light bulb or something like that. There's some problems with refrigerators. Okay? And she writes that she's the Shabbos guy, exactly. So she writes as follows, okay? I'm skipping a little bit over here. So she writes, okay, now the truth is we should all know this on our own. We should all know this. But sometimes when you do something for so often, you become, you know, you forget about it. You know, it's like sometimes I come to my office, it overlooks the Kotel every single day, so, you know, you forget about it. And then all of a sudden a guest comes and says, shh, the Kotel. I'm like, yeah, I forgot that, you know. It's bad, it's a horrible thing. But we become desensitized sometimes. So sometimes it's good to hear from a non-Jew how to appreciate Shabbos. Okay? She writes as follows. My friends always told me that they love Shabbos, but quite frankly, I never believed them. Until recently, I assumed that Shabbos observance was a big nuisance. Some sort of thing that Jews had to make the best of and pretend that they like for the benefit of the outsiders. When someone summoned me as a Shabbos guy, I would do the job, chat for a couple of minutes, and then leave, assuming they would find it an irritation to have me hanging around watching them navigate all the annoying rules. My attitude changed suddenly and completely when I stopped by Ahuva's for some reason. I checked. Ahuva is the mikvah lady in Scranton. Her name's not Ahuva. Okay? One Shabbos afternoon. An appetizing smell was coming from the kitchen. Yaakov and Simcha were doing puzzles on the floor. Yosef was bent over a Hebrew book at the table. David was trying to stand on his head. Something about the scene struck me as peculiar, but it took a minute to figure out what it was. Ahuva has 8 children, runs a catering business from home, heads fundraising for the day school, works in the mikveh every evening from her children's bedtime until her own, and sews most of the clothes for her own family and lots of other people besides. She is perpetually on the move, manhandling toddlers and shopping bags, in and out of the car, with her sleeves rolled up, flour on her nose, needle stuck through her shirt, and the cell phone clipped to her belt ringing every 2 minutes. In years, I don't think I had ever seen her sit down for 3 minutes at a time, even during meals. But here she was, lying on the sofa, with the little ones lolling against her, listening to Dina read a sci-fi novel. She couldn't cook, she couldn't sew, she couldn't shop. She didn't have to answer the phone. She just had to be. I had always thought of Shabbos as a 25-hour prison of petty regulation. Suddenly I saw why my friends spoke of it with such love. Why they thought of the day not as a prison, but as a queen. It's not just that Ahuva was getting a break from her hectic life, but she was at an epicenter of a place where restfulness was absolutely palpable. Not just an absence of activity, but a real presence. Nowadays, I am drawn to Shabbos houses, to time that is truly free, to space that under the guidance of Torah is set apart to welcome holiness. This is from a non-Jew.
What's the book called?
Strangers and Neighbors. Shabbos is the most amazing day for us to be able to just sit back and, like she said over there, and to be. Sometimes we're so busy with our Shabbos, whether it's you sleep the whole thing away, or you have great food or great company, but we forget the most basic thing of Shabbos. The mitzvah of Kiddush, for example, is for us to remember that Hashem created the world. We could go through the entire day and not think about once the fact that in Aseres HaDibros it says that Shabbos is Zecher L'Maaseh Bereishis. It's to remember that Hashem created the world. It's to remind us in our hectic, busy schedule that the ladder is supposed to be pointed to Hashem. Sometimes we're in seminary, we're learning, we're doing mitzvos, but we forget why we're doing it. Well, we forget what it's supposed to bring us towards. We're managing just fine. We're producing in an amazing way, but our ladder is pointed in the wrong direction. So my bracha to all of us is that we should have that ability to take the time out of our busy schedule every day, if at least every single Shabbos, to just take a break and remind ourselves, where are we going? Where is the ladder focused? And how are we getting there? And are we allowing ourselves to get there in the most effective and productive way? And then we'll see that we'll all be zochet to be leaders of our own lives, of our families' lives, and Amir Tashem for the lives of many, many others.
Amen.
Slacha.